Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12, the second to the last book in the Old Testament. There are 14 chapters, so near the end of the book of Zechariah. I just felt that the portion in Hebrews chapter 13 would be more appropriate for this evening, and those of you that are here will understand why, I think. Zechariah chapter 12. One other quick announcement. We discussed and decided to, at the end of each meeting, rather than have a hymn to close the meeting, we will just have a word of prayer, and then our brother will come up and just play the piano as we file out. So as I close in prayer today, the meeting will be closed. There will be no hymn sung at the end of the meeting. Zechariah chapter 12. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth, and formeth the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. In that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment, and his rider with madness. And I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah, and will smite every horse of the people with blindness. And the governors of Judah shall say in their hearts, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength, and the Lord of hosts being their God. In that day will I make the governors of Judah like an hearth of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire in a sheath. They shall devour all the people round about on the right hand and on the left. And Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. The Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first, and the glory of the house of David, and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, do magnify themselves against Judah. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his own son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. And in that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadarammon in the valley of Megiddon. And the land shall mourn every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart, the family of Levi apart, and their wives apart, the family of Shimei apart, and their wives apart, the families that remain, every family apart and their wives apart. Chapter 13. In that day shall there be a fountain open to the house of David, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for uncleanness. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered, and also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. And it shall come to pass that when they shall yet prophesy, then his father and his mother that begat him shall say unto him, thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and his mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesieth. And it shall come to pass in that day that the prophet shall be ashamed every one of his vision when he has prophesied, neither shall they wear a rough garment to the sea. But he shall say, I am no prophet, I am a husbandman, for a man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thy hands? And he shall say, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. and they shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. May the Lord add his blessing to his word. Although, I think for some of us, we look at these chapters, especially in the Old Testament, especially in the book of the Minor Prophets, and we say, well, we realize that's the word of God, but what does that have to do with us? How does that speak to us? And primarily here in these two chapters, these final chapters of the book of Zechariah, the Lord is addressing the time of the great tribulation, the end of all time on the earth, the time when God's wrath will be poured out on the earth because of man's sin, when God will deal specifically with Israel because of their rejection of him, and at the time when the Lord Jesus Christ will come at the end of those 7 years and will set up a millennial reign, a millennial kingdom here for 1,000 years, the Lord Jesus Christ himself will rule and reign from Jerusalem. And so this primarily speaking about that, but the application, the lesson that we have in this passage this morning is just as relevant to us as it is to Israel. And here's the lesson. Man deserves eternal separation from God. Man deserves wrath. Man deserves punishment. But God, who is gracious and merciful, has sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we see him, we'll see it in just a moment, in a couple of places in this passage where he himself is referred to as the one who suffered and died in our place. When I leave this world, I'm going to heaven. No doubt in my mind about that whatsoever. And it's not because I deserve it. It's not because I'm good enough. It's not because of what this passage says about all men isn't true about me as well. But here's the one difference between me and the vast majority of people in the world, and all believers, and the vast majority of people in the world, is that we've put our trust in Christ and Christ alone. I look out on this congregation this morning, and I realize that most of us here will see the day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to this world, because we'll be with him. Because we will be in his train, as it were. And we'll see that later on this morning. But I also look out, and there's some here this morning that, I've got to be honest with you, I'm not sure. And you say, well, who are you to judge? Well, I'm not the one that makes the decision. I admit that. The Lord Jesus Christ knows who is his own. And yet the reason I have doubt, and maybe others have doubt, is because our lives haven't been changed. We go on living like we lived before. We go on living without any difference from the way we were when we were lost or when we claimed to be lost. We've made some kind of profession. We've prayed some prayer. We've come forward at some meeting. We've raised our hand, or we've just simply acknowledged, yeah, I believe that Jesus is God. I believe that he died on the cross. I believe that he rose again and ascended into heaven. I believe all those things, and we think that's good enough to be saved. Well, it's not. It's not. If that's all you've done, I'm going to inform you, based upon the truths of God's word, you will spend eternity separated from him in the lake of fire, if that's all you've done. For the first 20 years of my life, I believed everything concerning Jesus Christ, as far as believers understand. I believe that he was God. I believe that he was born of a virgin. I believe that he lived an absolutely perfect, sinless life. I believe that he was the one who died on the cross, and that he rose again the third day, that he ascended up into heaven, that he's coming again. I believe all those facts, but I was lost. I was lost. And we'll see this morning the difference, what took place in my life and in every genuine believer's life has taken place. And the only challenge I have for you is one. You know, we were in the prayer room this morning. We were praying about this. You know what I think would be horrible this morning? Is if the rapture of the church took place. And just because you're sitting in this building, just because you're sitting in a pew, doesn't mean you're going to go. Wouldn't it be a horrible thing to blink your eye one time, because that's how far we are away from the rapture, to blink your eyes one time, and instead of seeing all these people gathered around you, you see yourself and maybe a handful of others, and that's it. That's how close you are to an eternity separated from God. If there's a doubt in your mind about where you're going to spend eternity, don't wait till I get done with this message. You may not have that long. Don't wait until I go through this passage and explain all these things. If there's a doubt in your mind, right now, cry out to God and say, God, I'm a sinner. Your word says that my sin demands absolute righteous judgment, which is separation from you in the lake of fire. That's what I deserve. But your word also says that Jesus Christ, as he hung upon that cross at Calvary, bore that punishment, that wrath, that condemnation in my place. And I absolutely believe that I am responsible, personally responsible, for the death of Jesus Christ. If you've never understood that, you're lost. Every one of us here, me and all of us here, are absolutely personally guilty, personally responsible for the death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, as if to say we were the one, I was the one, that nailed him to the cross, that hung him there. I was the one. Have you understood that? You know. Don't fool yourself. Don't lie to yourself. You can fool yourself, you can fool others, but you'll never fool God. Have you understood that you're personally responsible, that it was because of your sin? Yeah, he died for the sin of all the world. Absolutely, that's true. In a general sense. But in a specific sense, he died because of every sin that Mark Hartley ever committed. And he paid for every single lustful thought, for every single lie, for every single moment of anger, for every time I ever did any wicked or immoral deed in my life. Jesus Christ paid for that sin specifically as he hung upon the cross and died. Have you understood that? That's the point he makes with Israel. They were guilty. They deserve punishment. They deserve rejection. They deserve to be outside of God's grace and mercy, but God. There's the difference, you see? God. In all of the equation, if you took my sins and added them all up together, what it would equal is death and separation. But God steps in. And what does he do? He didn't just wipe out my sins. That wouldn't have satisfied him. He didn't just make me innocent like Adam was in the garden. That wouldn't have done me any good at all. He not only wiped out my sins, he transferred the righteousness, the holiness, the perfection of Jesus Christ to a wicked sinner like me. And that's why I know that the moment I leave this world, I'm going to be in the presence of God forever and ever. Do you know that this morning? God takes Israel through the great tribulation period because they have rejected their Messiah for 2,000 years. They believe Jesus was a great prophet like Moses. A great man, a great leader like Abraham or David or one of the other great men in the nation of Israel's history. But that's all he is to them. And that's all he is to you, a wonderful example, a wonderful person, someone to look up and to admire, a martyr if you want. But that's all he is to you. You're in the same condition as Israel's in today. You're in unbelief. And the wrath of God is abiding upon you. Israel at the time of the tribulation, at the end of it, is going to be invaded. All the armies of the nations of the world under the leadership of the Antichrist, the one who comes and sets himself up as Christ himself in the earth during those days of the tribulation, primarily during the last 3.5 years. They're going to go against Israel with everything they've got. And obviously, and rationally speaking, they would destroy Israel. They would wipe Israel off the map. It's exactly what Iraq, Iran, Syria, Egypt, all the nations around Israel today, and many of the nations around the world would love to do at any moment. They'd love to wipe Israel off the map. But in that day, there's not going to be anyone like the United States to defend Israel. There's not going to be any armies that will back Israel, and Israel will be up against the wall. At that specific moment, when the Antichrist and his armies are about to destroy the nation of Israel, the Lord himself will step in. He says he'll cause confusion for the horses and for the riders. Confusion for the armies that are there. We'll read just a moment in Revelation chapter 19 exactly what's going to take place, the scene that's going to take place there. But the Lord himself will intervene on Israel's behalf and will liberate, will free Israel and destroy the armies, the nations, the Antichrist, and the false prophets. And then, Israel will be converted. Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11 tell us that for the moment, for the present, Israel has been set off to the side. During the time of the Old Testament, from the moment of Abraham's calling out of Mesopotamia until the time when Christ came, Israel had a very special place in God's economy. Israel had a very special place in God's dealing with men. They were His people. Salvation was through the Jew. If you wanted to be saved, you had to come and be a proselyte. You had to come in through the Jewish religion, through the Jewish nation, in order to be saved. That was the only way. You had to come in under the law and practice those things that God had given to His people specifically. But at the moment that Jesus Christ died on the cross, everything changed. Everything changed. He fulfilled the law of God in Himself. He fulfilled the righteous demands of God. He offered up a perfect, holy, righteous life to God in sacrifice for sinners who could never fulfill the law. It's almost laughable for people to say, well, you've got to keep the Ten Commandments to get to heaven. It's almost laughable. I mean, you have to laugh because it's so sad otherwise. Raise your hand. Has anybody ever fulfilled the Ten Commandments? I mean, anybody. Okay, there we are. The Ten Commandments have done their work. The work of the Ten Commandments is to show us that we're all guilty before God. That's it. That's all it could ever do. Never were meant to save anybody. All they were meant to do is just show us how guilty we are before God. We've worshipped other gods. Maybe it was a god of money. Maybe it was a god of fame. Maybe it was a god of prestige, or maybe it was some god like, I used to love my car. I had this pretty little Camaro that was just, I washed the engine every week by hand. I loved that car. You know, it was my pride and joy. And thank God He took it away from me. Some of us might worship ourselves, some of us might worship our families, or some concept or some idea. Maybe even some idea of Jesus that we have in our mind. But it's not in line with the scriptures. I talk to people sometimes and they'll say, well, I think God is like this, or I think Jesus is like that, and they worship a false Jesus. They worship a false God. One that they've invented in their own mind. But He's not the God of the scriptures. For the first 20 years of my life, I believed in Jesus, but it wasn't the Jesus of the Bible. It was another Jesus. I worshiped God, but it wasn't the God of the scriptures. It was another God. A God that I had been taught. A God that I had made up for myself. He was my idol. We worshiped other gods. We bowed down before them. We've taken the Lord's name in vain, haven't we? And maybe you haven't used it as a curse word, but to take it in vain means to use God's name thoughtlessly. Without giving you real thought to what you're saying. We've all disobeyed and dishonored our mother and our father. We've all lied. We've all committed adultery, if not in a specific sense, at least in a sense in our own hearts and minds. We've all coveted. And on, we've all committed murder. Every single one of us here is guilty of murder. Why? Because God said if you've ever hated someone, Like Cain hated Abel before he ever killed him, didn't he? If you ever hated someone, you're guilty because you committed murder in your heart. And God doesn't just look on the outward appearance. He looks on the heart. We're all guilty. Israel was guilty. And yet God in his perfect love sent his son down to do what none of Israel, including Moses, including Abraham who came before the law, but none of them could do. David, that man after God's own heart, couldn't even do it. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, those great godly men that we find in the Old Testament, godly women like Esther and Ruth and others, they could never do it. But God sent his son in the likeness of sinful flesh, in a body just like you and I have, for this reason, that he might suffer and die for you and for me. He took that on himself. And one day, although the nation of Israel had been set off to the side for a time because they rejected their Messiah, because they rejected that one who came. He came into his own. He came into his own creation, his own world, but his own people received him not. They said, we will not have this one to rule over us. We have no king but Caesar. Away with him. Crucify him. His blood be upon us and upon our children. That was the words that they cried out. When Christ stood before them, beaten, beard ripped out, bruised, to the point that Isaiah would say he didn't even look like a man. He was so beaten. They rejected him. And the world goes on rejecting him. Like I say, there's so many people in the world today that just kind of soothe their conscience. Well, I go to church on Sunday morning. I read a little devotional thought every day. Well, you know, when things are going bad, I pray. And they soothe their conscience with that. They lull themselves asleep and they think somehow or another, I'm not that bad of a person. Every one of us are wicked, guilty sinners, just like Israel was. But in the midst of that rejection, in the midst of that enmity, in the midst of that hatred for their Messiah, God sent his son to die for them. And for 2,000 years, they've been set off to the side. But God has made a promise. He made a promise to Abraham. He made a promise through Moses. He made a promise to David. And he said, I will save Israel. And in that day when he comes back, two-thirds of them are going to be destroyed. But one-third, it says, the true Israelites, those true sons of Abraham by faith, will believe when they see their Messiah, when they see that one who they crucified, and they realize, you mean Jesus really is the Christ? You mean Jesus really is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings? And they will bow the knee to him and receive him, and they'll be saved. That's true for Israel. That's a recognition that every single person has to come to. That's a moment, a belief, a truth that every single one of us has to come to. Have you come to that yet? Have you fallen down on your face before God and said, God, Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's not just the Savior of the world, he's my Savior, and I need him. I need him personally. Whether anybody else needs him or not, that's of no concern right now at this moment to me. I need him. And I understand that if I were the only sinner that ever lived on the earth in all the history of the world, Christ still would have come down and he still would have suffered and he still would have died on the cross because of me. That's how personal it becomes. Have you understood that? Have you believed that? That's the gospel. Doesn't matter what you've heard somewhere else. Today we live in a day where a false gospel is being propagated all over the place, in many shapes, forms, and fashions. But this is the true gospel. Don't let them lull you to sleep. Don't let them lie to you. Don't let them tell you you're basically a good person and that God loves you and that he's got this wonderful plan for you and that's all a farce. It's a lie of Satan. The truth is you're an enemy of God, a child of disobedience, a child of Satan born in this world. But God loved you
and sent his son to die for you. Israel doesn't deserve to be saved, but God's going to save them. And if he didn't save Israel, where would we be? Do we have any promise from God? Do Gentiles in the Word of God have any covenant with God whatsoever? Absolutely not. We're outside of those covenants. We're outside of those promises. And we as Gentile, non-Israelites, non-Jews ought to fall on our face and say, thank you, Lord, for thinking about me. Thank you, Lord, for dying for me. Thank you, Lord, for giving your life for me. In that day, Israel is going to look at that one whom they pierced. They're going to see the nail prints in his hands and in his feet. They're going to see that spear print in his side. And they're going to realize that Christ, the Messiah, had to come the first time to suffer and die. Have you seen him like that? Or do you want just the benefits? Well, you know, main thing, I just don't want to go to hell. Well, who does? Who does? But, I mean, think about it just a moment. Okay, so, if you were a girl, young girl, and a guy came up to you and said, I'm going to marry you because I don't want to marry her. Well, you'd say, huh, well, that's not a very good reason. I want you to marry me because you want to be with me. But you see what we say to God? I want to go to heaven because I don't want to go to hell. Well, we ought to say, I want to go to heaven because I want to be with God. I want to go to heaven because I love Him because He first loved me. I want to go to heaven not just to get out of going to hell. I want to go to heaven not because of all the benefits that are there for me. I want to go to heaven because that's where God is. And I love Him with all I have. It's not just good enough to say, well, I'm not going to hell, and that's the main thing. Because what alternative is there? There's no purgatory. I was taught that for 20 years as a purgatory. There is no purgatory. It doesn't exist. There is no limbo for those babies who aren't baptized, to die before they're baptized. There is no place like that. Search throughout the scripture, you'll never find them. Jesus Christ, who knew it all, talked about two places, heaven and hell. That was it. The lake of fire and the place of God's abode. That's it. Two choices. So you look at one and you say, there's a lake of fire, suffering, gnashing of teeth, wailing. The worm never dies. The fire never quenches. I don't want to go there. The alternative is heaven. Well, you know, okay. I mean, if it's there or there, I guess I'll go up to heaven, you know. I think that's how some people look at it. Is there a longing in your soul for God? Do you desire to glorify Him? Do you desire to obey Him and to serve Him? That's the heart of a genuine Christian. That's the heart of one who has really believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that's not your desire, if you just say, well, I'm not going to hell, and that's the main thing, you better be careful. You better be careful. They'll look on him who they pierced, and they'll mourn for him. You know, I talk to people sometimes, and they've never been broken over their sin. They've never realized just how horrible their sin is. Well, you know, my sin is not nearly as bad as somebody else's. Let me tell you what. Understand me right, there is no such thing as a little white lie, but people call it a little white lie. They're all lies. Every lie is from Satan. Doesn't matter what it is. White, black, green, purple, or orange. A lie is a lie is a lie. They'll say, well, you know, that little white lie is not nearly as bad as murder. Well, let me tell you what. The price that Christ had to pay for that lie was the exact same price that he had to pay for murder. Exactly the same. The wages of sin, with no discrimination or distinguishing among them, is death. Death. So in your own mind, in your own sight, you may not be that bad of a person, but let me tell you what, from God's perspective, we're all the same. We all deserve the same. When they mourn, it says, at the end, it says, they shall mourn as a great mourning Jerusalem as in the mourning of Hadarimon in the valley of Megiddon. That was where Joshua, who was a king in Israel that brought about great reform, and he went out against the king of Egypt, against Necho. He shouldn't have, but he went out against him and he withstood him, and he died in that valley. And when that great king Josiah who had brought reform among the people, the greatest reform. He had gotten rid of all the idolatry. He had torn down all the altars, not only in Judah, but also in the land of Israel. All the people mourned for him. Jeremiah wept over him and great lamentations over him when he died. That's what kind of mourning there's going to be. There's going to be mourning, it says, of every family. David, the royal family. Nathan, the prophets. Levi, the priest. Shimei, the teachers. And everybody else will mourn. Let me ask you a question. When you trusted Christ, did you weep? Did you really see how horrible you were? I don't see how we can't weep. I don't see how we can't cry. I don't see how we can't fall on our faces and say, oh God, I don't deserve for you to save me. I don't deserve to be in heaven. I don't deserve to ever see your face. I deserve to be cast out from your presence. If that doesn't cause weeping, if that doesn't cause brokenness, then we haven't really understood our sin. We haven't really understood it. Now, I know what I'm saying this morning isn't very popular. I know there's probably some of you thinking, well, I'll be glad when he's done. This guy's pretty offensive. I don't mean to offend you. That's not my purpose. But the truth offends sometimes, doesn't it? The truth hurts. For 6 years of my life, I heard that I was lost and on my way to hell. And I'll tell you what, I never liked it one time. Never liked it. But I'm so glad those dear brothers and sisters that told me that kept on telling me. Because finally one day I understood it and believed it. I hope you've wept over your sin. I hope you've been broken over your sin. Because then, when that weeping takes place, chapter 13 and verse 1 says, in that day there shall be a fountain opened in the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. When that weeping, when that brokenness, when that coming to God and admitting with a contrite heart, God, I am a sinner, I am lost, I can't save myself, I can't do anything that would ever please you. When that happens, that's when cleansing comes in. That's when the blood of Jesus Christ can come over me and cleanse me from all my sin. That's when the blood of Jesus Christ can come in and make me perfect and holy and righteous in God's sight. That's the only time. There's got to be brokenness. There's got to be an admission of who I am and what I deserve. There's got to be an admission that I can't save myself and that I understand that Christ and Christ alone can save me. And when he died on the cross, he died for me. There's got to be an admission of that before anyone can ever be saved. That's the gospel. He talks on to say there's going to be false prophets, and there's still false prophets in the world today, but there's going to be a time when those false prophets are going to be ashamed. And people are going to recognize them to the point that even their own parents will confront them and will kill them, will thrust them through. And those that are false prophets, and they're, I'll tell you what, turn on the TV today, these so-called Christian channels, in the radio today, these so-called Christian programs today. Turn them on. Listen to what they say. Open up the scriptures and say, is it in accordance with the same gospel that Christ and his apostles taught? Is it in accordance with God's word? Or are they pulling this verse out of context and twisting it around for their own popularity, for their own benefit? There'll come a day when those, they say, they won't wear those rough garments. Well, that's what the prophets wore in those days. Today they wear suits and ties, don't they? Live in mansions. I'll tell you what, you would be shocked if you investigated what some of these TV preachers and teachers, men and women are like. You'd be shocked to see what kind of houses they lived in, how many yachts they owned, what kind of cars they drove, all at the expense of poor people like us that send money to them because their ministry has such great need. False prophets. You'd never see a true prophet ever begging for anything, do you? Never. When a man asks, let me just give you a little advice. When a man starts asking for money, is it time to change the channel? That's not what Christ ever did he? That's not what Paul or any of the apostles ever did they? That's not what the prophets of the Old Testament ever did they? But the men today, I've got to ask for money to keep up this lifestyle that I have. No, they're going to put off that garment that they have on to deceive people, and they're going to say, I'm no prophet, I'm just a husband, I'm just a farmer. They're going to admit what they really are. Just close with these verses at the end of chapter 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones. The Lord Jesus Christ applied this verse to himself. He is that good shepherd that laid down his life for the sheep. He gave his life for you. What right do you have to reject him? What right do you have to neglect him? What right do you have to say to him, all I want is the benefits? I don't want to serve you. I don't want to spend time with you. I don't want to love you. I don't want to glorify you. All I want is the benefits of what you can give me. There's not a man or woman in this assembly today, in this meeting today, that would marry a person who came to them on those terms, would we? I don't care anything about you. All I want is what you can give me. And yet we come to Christ like that. We come to him like that. Isaiah 53 verse 5 says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. I want to read that again. I'm going to put my name in those places, and I want you to put your name in your mind in those places. He was wounded for the transgressions of Mark Hartley. He was bruised for the iniquities of Mark Hartley. The chastisement of Mark Hartley's peace was upon him, and with his stripes, Mark Hartley has been healed. Do you believe that this morning? If you can't with absolute assurance, with joy in your heart and no doubt in your mind, know that. Don't leave. Don't wait another moment. Cry out to God right now in your heart. He can hear what you say. He knows what you're thinking. Cry out to him and say, Lord, I don't know for sure. There's some doubt in my mind. Or I know that I've just been fooling people, and I'm afraid. The rapture could occur at any moment, and I'd be left behind, and that would be it. There would be no other opportunity for me. I might die of a heart attack as I walk out that door. I might be in a car wreck before I get down the road. Something might happen to me. I'm one heartbeat away from eternity. I'm one eye blink away from leaving this world, and I'm afraid. I'm unsure. I doubt. You don't have to. Christ knows all about you. He knows everything you've done, and he still loves you. He knows every wicked deed that you've ever committed, but he still died for you. He still wants you there with him in heaven to the point that he was willing to be the shepherd that would feel the sword, the wrath, the rod of Almighty God upon himself. He loves you. He wants you there in eternity with him. If you don't know that for sure this morning, right now, bow your head. Ask God to save you. And if you know it, dear brethren and sisters, let's rejoice. Let's rejoice in God our Savior. Let's realize how undeserving we still are of eternal life. How undeserving we are of God's forgiveness and love. I still don't deserve it. I've been saved 29 years and I still don't deserve to go to heaven. I still don't deserve for God to love me. It's all grace. It always will be. Even once I'm there, it's going to be grace. Because by nature and by practice, I'm a sinner. Saved by the grace of God. And I'm so happy. Aren't you? Aren't you happy? Brethren. And if you're not, again, if there's some doubt, pray. Ask God right now to save you. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank you so much that the great shepherd of our souls, that good shepherd that not only loved the sheep of the fold of Israel, but loved sheep of other folds outside, Gentiles like us, according to the flesh. He loved us so much that he came to this world. He left heaven's glory. He veiled his deity. So most men, when they looked upon him, didn't know who he was, didn't understand who he was. He walked among us like any other man, apart from sin. He suffered and he died. He paid the price and the penalty that none of us could pay. He bore our sins in his own body. He bore my sins in his own body. And he gave his life for me. Oh God, there's men and women here this morning, right now, that if the rapture would occur, they'd be still sitting here. If death would come to them, they would be separated from you for all eternity, Father. You know it. And many of them know it. And for those that have deceived themselves, I pray that your Spirit would bring such conviction to their hearts right now that they wouldn't be able to get up from their seat until they fell down before you and cried out for mercy. Save someone today, O Father. Prove your power and your sovereignty again. Prove that you love sinners. Save some today. And for those of us that know the Lord Jesus, oh, Father, let us rejoice. Let us seek to serve him and to glorify him with everything we have until that day he calls us home to be with you. And we'll give you the thanks and the praise as we ask these things through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.